Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, February 4th, 2024. Today's message title is Part 4 of Christianity 101, Prayer, When, Why, and How.
Basically, we've been talking about prayer, when, why, and how. And we've been dwelling on these different types of prayer that we see in the Bible. We see prayers of adoration or worship to God, and confession, and thanksgiving. And now we're going to be diving into a prayer as a form of supplication. Now, the reason I end with supplication is because if I mess up the order, it messes up the acronym that we have, ACTS. But not only that, also, when it comes to supplication, it is the form of prayer I think most of us are probably familiar with. We're familiar with approaching God. We probably did it right now as we were praying for one another. We presented our needs and we approached God with our needs. And that is what we mean by supplication. We're approaching God with our needs and desires and wants. And for some, that's all that prayer is and ever has been, as a form of supplication, right? We might pray for people to be healed that we loved. We might pray for PlayStation 5s that we would love to play. Or you might be driving here today, just barely making it because our car is falling apart, and you're praising God for the fact that he was able to create humans that created a car from minerals and dust. But now you're driving it and you're realizing that it's going back to being minerals and dust slowly but surely. And you're praying, God, would you give me a new car, please? Whatever it is, we have many different forms of supplication. And before we jump into Philippians 4, let me say this, because I realized this week. This sounds nice, but there's one danger about doing a sermon series on prayer, is that we are really good at complicating things. Can I get an amen to that? Anybody? Chris, can you say an amen to Tenji complicating things? No, just kidding. we can try to listen to a sermon series like this and reduce prayer to a formula. All right, here's my adoration, here's my confession, here's my thanksgiving, here's my, supplication. And I realized this week, I may be, if you're a new Christian, overwhelming you with a bunch of information. And if you're anything like me, you never start doing anything because you just keep thinking about all the possible things that could go wrong and how you don't know how to do it. And so you never actually do it. And so I just want to say, I don't want this to become a formula to you. And I don't want this to hinder you from cultivating a relationship with God. If this in any way keeps you from praying, actually praying, not just thinking about prayer, but praying, or it makes you feel overwhelmed so that you feel like you can't even start praying because you're not a good enough Christian for all this recipe, let me just say, stumble along towards Jesus, knowing that when you fail, and I say when because every one of us fails, know that He, by His grace and His strength, catches you even when you're not perfect. And I got news for you. If you think you have periods of life where you are perfect, you are not, right? You are not perfect. Even your righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And if you don't feel qualified to pray, simply start with this. Lay all this aside, go to God in prayer and say, God, would you help me spend time with you? Would you help me remember that you love me when I stumble along towards Jesus, even when I'm not perfect? And I have really encouraging news for you. Jesus, when he was talking about the greatness in the kingdom, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, hey, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I love the disciples are just wondering, like, who of them is the most impressive? They're probably thinking, is it me, John, or is it me, Peter? But Jesus, calling to him a child, put the child in the middle of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He just upped the stakes a lot. Now it's no longer about who's impressive. It's about who enters the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a great saying that someone said, much smarter than me. Who dares interrupt the king at 3 a.m? Only a child. Only a child of a king dares to interrupt the king at 3 a.m. Now, remember, if you've accepted the forgiveness found only in Jesus, you surrendered your life to him, you have the privilege of interrupting not just a king, but the king of the universe at every point during your day, because you are his. You are his child. And notice what Jesus says. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Think about all the stuff that he could have said. Whoever prays really impressive prayers, really articulate prayers. Maybe he said, oh, whoever is mature, they're the most impressive in the kingdom of heaven. The people who are unlike you, who have their act together, that's the people who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. No, not Jesus. He points to a small, unimpressive child and says, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? Do you notice the child crying right now? I don't want to make the parent like self-conscious, but I love it. By the way, I love it when we're interrupted by children, because I would rather have interruptions by children than not have children at all. Right? I love that. But notice the child right now doesn't care what the mom wants in this moment. Doesn't care if it's like not the right moment to be asking for stuff. There's no filter on the child. When you look at children, you see mess, right? Whenever I had my first kid, I felt like, man, I understand a little bit how God can love someone like me. I remember I was changing a diaper. I freaked out a little bit because the first poop was all black, looked like tar. And I was like, what is with my kid? Anyway, I was changing a diaper and I was realizing this little baby has got nothing to offer me. It doesn't pay for rent. It actually, like, everything that it offers, it's an interruption. It wakes me up whenever it feels like it. Doesn't care about what you want to do at this moment. It has its own ideas. And yet I love this little human being like nothing else. I would die for this human being. And this human being can do nothing to offer something back for my love. Right? What are kids like? They are unfiltered. They are messy. They are interrupting. All the parents in the room say, amen. Yeah. Amen. They don't care if you're having a conversation with someone else. They'll be, daddy, 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 daddy. What? I, you know, like that's, they know. But one of the things about children is they are humble because they know they depend on their parents for everything, to provide shelter, protection. Right? There's no kid taking a Brazilian jiu-jitsu class to try to defend itself. It just says, dad has got to take care of me for that. It depends on the family for clothing to enjoy, the toys to enjoy. And Jesus says, if you want to become great in the kingdom of heaven, be like this messy child. So if I've overcomplicated prayer for you by giving you a recipe and it's all sounding way too much, just remember this. He says, come to me like children. Unfiltered, messy, and he loves you like a father. And here's the thing, God is gracious. He accepts you in all the mess that you have with all your prayers that may be short-sighted or even selfish, and he, by his grace, will sometimes simply answer your prayers by saying, no, you don't need that right now, right? As we mature and grow. But also, he loves you like a father, and he helps you grow and mature. We never outgrow our dependence on God as we, you know, every single beating of our heart is a gift from him. Every single breath that we draw in is a gift from him. But the more we spend time with people, the more we become like them, the more they influence us. And the more we spend time with God, the more we become like him and he influences us. He starts to rub off on you. And as a father, I never chastise my kid for asking for ridiculous things. My kids have asked me, Mikael asked me for a pet lion once. Yeah. Deiros has asked me for a live unicorn. I'm never like, silly child. Oh, what a stupid ask. Like, what a stupid thing to ask of. No. I laugh. I think it's actually kind of cute that they're that naive. They just want a lion in the living room. But also, because I love them as a dad, I hope that by the time that they're 20, they're not asking for pet lions anymore, right? And they're not asking for unicorns anymore. See, I don't chastise them. I think it's cute. But also, I want them to grow and mature. And I don't know if you've heard this. Have you heard that the church is not a hotel for the healthy, but a hospital for the sick? Has anybody heard that saying? It's a great saying. And I think it's true to a point. But here's I think, where we go wrong with that analogy. I think of the church more as like a field hospital, a hospital that's out in the field, in the battlefield, pulling people in, trying to get them up and running so that they can join the battle again. And so the aim for a hospital, and I do want a church to be a place where you can come if you don't have your life together, you're in great company, because look around, anybody in this room, we have mess going on in our life. But I hope that we become a hospital where people actually get well. Because you know what's a bad hospital? Where a patient goes in and never graduates. That is a bad hospital. If you just try to keep the patients in the hospital, that's not the aim of a hospital, but rather for people to get healthy and to be able to join the battle on the front lines as we mature and as we grow. So if I've overcomplicated things for you, just remember this. The only thing that Christ expects of you is to stumble towards him, right? And let me revisit Philippians 4 for a short moment, and we're going to be dwelling a little bit on Matthew 6 as well. It says here in Philippians 4, maybe would you stand with me? As we read this, I know we already read one scripture, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, a little more synchronized. Everybody said? All right. I'm trying to help Corinius stay awake, who just came from a night shift. So you may be seated. All right, so the apostle, remember, he's calling us to joy, right? A joy that's not based on fleeting circumstances, is not based on the praise of people that can be praises today and then curses tomorrow, but rather he says it in the text. He doesn't want you to be based on all these different things that are fleeting, but rather he says, rejoice in the Lord. Right? That's what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And how can we do that in a world that's filled with anxiety? He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the spiritual battle plan is not Paul calling his listeners to get some swords or some guns or whatever else, but this is a fight that's actually won on our knees by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is bigger than every problem that you might face this upcoming week, right? And we praise him when we have good news, like Milena is going through right now and her family, and we praise him in the valley where it's difficult and tears are filling our eyes. And so as a guy who, after I came to Jesus, for some reason, I figured like I'd come to Jesus from here on out. Life is going to be perfect. It's going to be just smooth sailing from here on out. But pretty quickly after I came to Jesus, I had this hurricane of anxiety come over me. And I'm not talking about the anxiety that's worried about next week or paying your bills that you're kind of just anxious about and you can't stop thinking about. I'm talking about the anxiety that's literally like crippling. For some reason, it would hit me a lot when I was taking a shower. I would just have this wave of anxiety come over me where my body would literally give in and I would lay on the shower floor feeling like I was unable to breathe. And I couldn't really tell you why. And I found this verse and I found so much comfort in this verse because he's writing to a church in the city of Philippi. And he's saying, don't be anxious. Now, anybody want to guess why he's telling people not to be anxious? Probably because they were, right? Probably because someone in that church or the entire church was dealing with anxiety And he's saying, don't be anxious. So number one, I found comfort in this verse. That's like, man, I'm not the only messed up Christian in all of church history. Praise God for that, right? And know that if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with depression, something like that, you are by far, by no means, that's what I was going to say, by no means the only person dealing with that. And secondly, I was so thankful for this verse because it helped me tackle my anxiety in a huge way. I know counseling and psychiatry can be very good graces given by God. But at this moment in my life, I had nothing. Like, we had no money at all. I could not pay anybody to meet me and hear my problems and try to fix them. I just had this verse. And it made me realize this. My anxiety was stemming from me being way too short-sighted, way too focused on the wrong things, too distracted by too many things that was interrupting my ability to actually come before God in total dependence like a child and to see His greatness, right? My daughter is doing this right now. She's 8. She's in school telling all the kids, and if she sees their parents, like, my dad is stronger than you. And I'm just waiting for the day where she says that to the wrong dad and he comes over to the house and beats me up. But I'm like, I look huge to her for some reason. And she's like telling everybody how huge I look. She's also telling everybody I'm a YouTuber, which I have like 18 subscribers. Right? But she looks up to me and she doesn't see the magnitude of the problems. Like, she's not worried about her finances. She's not worried about the bills that we need to pay. She just looks up to me and says, that's that stuff. Right? And that's what I realized I wasn't doing. Because I was too distracted by too many things, too short-sighted, too focused on what was happening now and tomorrow and next week, that I couldn't see eternity to come. I didn't see my Father in all of it. And so in our fight against anxiety or depression, I think it can stem sometimes a lot from this, from being too short-sighted. In coming before God with our supplication, what we're doing is we're taking all the stuff that we're worrying about, all the stuff that's been consuming our attention, and what we're doing is laying it down for the feet of the King of the universe, and we're simply saying, help me. Help me. And if you couple this by fighting for time to actually take a break and say, you know what, for these 10, 15 minutes, for this, you know, 30-minute window, I'm going to just be me and God. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to commune with my God, remember who He is. And if you couple that with the practice of trying to bring Him into every thought that you have during the day, there's real relief there for anxiety. And it's not just because this is a sort of naive hack for the body or naive practice that somehow works, but rather because in praying, when we come before Jesus, our King, He is a living and active God who is actually able to come into your circumstance. And I know that we as Christians, we know this, but if you really start to think about it, how crazy it is, how the God of the universe loves us, loves you, cares about what you're going through, is actually mind-blowing. And for the longest time, I thought my job as a Christian was to try to impress God, try to look all polished up. You know, people have told me ever since, like, I'm not ready to go to church. You know, like, I gotta change some things in my life beforehand. I keep the analogy going of, that's like saying I need to get in shape before I join the gym. Like, that's, you've got that all mixed up. And you know how God responds to prayers of supplication that are done in desperation? He's not crossing His arms going like, is that Akbon Luai again with his troubles? Are you kidding me? Man, I listened to the same prayer yesterday. Are you kidding me? He's not looking at you like this silly kid. He does what a father does to a child that's desperate in need. He runs to us when we turn to Him. Like, here are some Bible passages, so it's not just my ideas. Matthew 12, 20 to 21 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. A bruised reed, anybody felt that way? you're the branch that is not really that strong, but kind of falling apart. And he says, no. If that bruised reed turns to him, he's not going to break that. If that wick that's just barely hanging on, just a little light on that wick, he's not going to blow it out. Come to him that way. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says this, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. How awesome is that? Take all the pressure that you think that you need to put on yourself to be impressive enough for God to hear. He doesn't require anything. If you are in desperation, he will take that. And so when do we pray? What do we pray? Whenever you worry, whenever you feel anxiety creeping in, whenever you feel that your mind is thinking more about the magnitude of your problems instead of the greatness of your God, then pray. And in prayer, what we do is what 2 Corinthians 10, 5 tells us to do. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises it, raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Right? That's what we're doing in prayer. And when I came before God, crippled with my anxiety, I found myself in a place where there were so many lessons to be learned in prayer. Because for a lot of us, we have categories without even thinking about it for life. We have the sacred category, and then we have the secular category. The sacred category, go to church. Secular category, go to work. Sacred category, read the Bible. Secular category, read something else. You know, we have all these categories. But all of life is really worship. And I found myself, and what happens is we think about prayer in the sacred category of things. And then we think about our relationship with other people and us hanging out with other people in the secular category of things. But what I found happening in prayer, especially in supplication, when God was coming in, he was teaching so many lessons. And what happens is if you grow in your relationship with God, it's not just a vertical. It starts to influence your relationship with other people in a horizontal way, right? And so a thing like prayer that seems very private, all of a sudden it starts to leak out of your time in prayer and into your relationship with other people. So when I was praying in my crippling anxiety, I realized I was learning lessons about doing way too much, remembering that I am not God. Can everybody say amen to that? No one? Come on, not. I feel like Tenji is holding back. It's like, I know he's messed up. Okay, well, how about this? You're not God. Can we get an amen to that? Amen. We are not all powerful. I was learning that I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipresent everywhere at once. But rather, I needed to learn to accept my limited human state, to come with terms to being limited in what I can do, to cut out things that I maybe wanted to do but didn't have a capacity or a calling to do. And I learned a lot of valuable lessons. Like, did you know, when God created you, he created you with a body and soul. Did you know that? Crazy, right? We read it in the Bible. And when it came to me being healed emotionally or spiritually, I focused on almost everything else except my body. And I learned that actually God gave us a body for a reason. And how our body feels affects our emotional health, our spiritual health, right? What does the psalmist say? Envy rots the bones, the connection there between what you're feeling, what you're thinking about, what your spiritual state is to your physical body and so on and so forth. And I learned this valuable lesson of bodily health, the importance of God-glorifying habits, calming down, asking actually, God, what do you want me to do? Instead of just running around doing a bunch of stuff. And so on. Lessons on what I gave my focus to. Lessons on the fact that I was finding my identity and worth in a bunch of stuff that was not God. And now, all of a sudden, all these lessons that I learned through supplication, asking God to come to meet me in my anxiety, all those painful moments and times can be the very thing that I can now use to help some other people in this area. In this area, I've graduated from being a patient for now in need of care. Even though I still have a lot of areas in my life where I need a bunch of care. But here, I've been able to become a physician in the work of God and helping and being the hands and feet of God in the mission to help others. So in prayer, even in the darkest valley, it can be redeemed, right? As Escobar was talking about here today, Psalm 23, the darkest valley, he's with us there. And with him, it can lead us to growing upwards. Prayer is awesome for that. But again, our faith is not just about our relationship with God. It affects how we relate to other people. Like here in 2 Corinthians 1, if you're going through a hard time, I love 2 Corinthians 1 or Philippians, if you just want to feel bad about how you're not a good Christian, right? No, I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You notice there the two directions. There is the vertical direction. We are growing in our relationship with God. And what does it do? It affects how we relate to other people. And now you can be used by God as an instrument of mercy in his hands to help the people around you. But let's now take a short turn to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, if I've overcomplicated prayer for you a lot, notice how short it is to read through this prayer. So this is Jesus, right? This is the big leagues. Like there's one guy in the big leagues, and that's Jesus. This is God in flesh. They've asked him, teach us how to pray. This is the prayer he teaches. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I just took the time. Do you know how long that prayer was? 15 seconds. For those of you who are like, man, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray for like 90 minutes in the morning before I go to work. Like, careful there, buddy. Just stumble along, grow slowly. All right. So where do we see supplication in this text? Well, we see it here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we all agree if that were to happen, every single problem that we have is fixed? I'm pretty sure Visa would be evaporated if the kingdom of God fully came on earth, right? So on and so forth. And he also says, give us this day our daily bread. He also says, forgive us our debts. And just as we mentioned before, it's not only vertical, it's also horizontal, where he wraps it up with so that we can also forgive our debtors. And lastly, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can I get an amen to that? Do we need that? Notice again, the dependency in these requests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is us coming to God saying, God, will you give me grace? And in asking for God not to lead us into temptation, we are really confessing our propensity and temptations to fall away from the face of God, to evil. We are so broken, or even like physical blessings can become the very thing that makes us stumble and forget God. If we're not ready for it, and if we don't have the heart for it, or the character. Temptations can come to us as we face not having enough, or when we have way too much, and we don't have a heart or a character that's ready to handle such a blessing. Like there's this weird prayer in Proverbs 30 that I was reading last month, and the prayer goes basically like, God, would you bless me just enough? Don't make me so poor that I have to steal and I profane your name. Don't make me so rich that I actually forget you. And you might say to yourself, like, what are you talking about? Get God? Yeah. There's a lot of people who grow in their prayer life in the valley and they forget God on the mountaintops. And you see this all the time. I think how often it is, how strange it is, right? If you look around the world, here in the West, for a lot of people, people are like, oh, Christianity is done. It's all on a decline. It's over, man. This is, let's wrap this party up. this is done. But it's really funny because we're just looking at it from a really Western perspective. If you go a little bit to the East, the church is blowing up. I wouldn't be surprised that in the future that we get missionaries from Iran coming to Europe to share the gospel with us, or China coming to the US to share the gospel with them. Like, if you look on a global scale, the church is far from dying. It's actually blowing up. But I find it so interesting how atheism and secularism are actually on the rise in these countries and societies where affluence is fairly common and threats of violence or death are less scarce, which has been the case for Europe for a very long time. And oddly enough, the societies where affluence is common and threats are scarce also tends to be societies that have a very historic tradition in the Christian tradition. Like here, I decided to Google, obviously, where this sermon is given to you, sponsored by Google. No, I'm just kidding. I looked at quality of life by country. Here's a Sweden, Norway, Canada, Denmark, Finland, Switzerland, Netherlands, Australia, Germany, New Zealand. I actually put some emojis in there with the flags because I wanted you to see this. So these are the 10 best countries for quality of life to live. Do you notice anything? Iceland isn't there. Boo. So I'm sure if it was measured per capita, we would be there. But if you look at these flags, all of them, like almost all of them, have a cross in their flag. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland, Switzerland, Australia, New Zealand, they all have a cross in their flag because they're very steeped in Christian history. The other ones that don't are also very steeped in Christian history. Like Netherlands, you have like a theologian turned politician like Abraham Kuyper. Germany, obviously, you've got the Reformation happening in the 1500s and so on and so forth. A lot of these are like steeped in Christian tradition. And yet, these are the societies where affluence is happening the most, where secularism is growing, and atheism is growing. There's one survey conducted in Iceland that basically asked a bunch of questions about what people believe. Around 3,000 people participated. 33% of Icelanders said they were basically atheists. That's a one out of every three people that you meet go into bonus. So when we talk about supplication, the reason I'm highlighting this is that if we come to God and we say, God, would you deliver us from evil? The answer to that prayer might be very surprising. Would you not lead us into temptation? Deliver us from evil. Because the answer to that prayer can come in so many different ways. By God covering us from evil people seeking to do us harm, yes. Or difficult circumstances. Or the propensity to get prideful if he gives us more physical blessings than our character can handle. Where we can be tempted to not depend on God like a child anymore, but rather walk around like all of this is thanks to us. And this is what we do. In so many different ways, when things go wrong in society, when natural disasters happen, you know, financial collapses, or a lot of people ask, why would God allow this? And you know, they never asked that question when everything was going really well the week before. They never asked, why would God allow this? Why would God allow me to have such a wonderful life? Why would God allow me to have extra money left over to help people? Why would God allow this? It's only when the bad stuff happens, when we ask, this is God's fault. And the good stuff happens, and we ask, of course, this is all thanks to me. I'm such an impressive person. where we can be tempted to not depend on God like children, but we can think, this is all up to us. And notice this, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he actually teaches them dependence and actually how they pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, that's not how I prayed for the longest time. I did not pray for daily bread as Soli was baking yesterday. So I'm like, I'm going to break into their house while they're still here after the service. No, I'm just kidding. Look delicious. I pray for bakeries. That's what I pray for. God, give me a flood of bread, a year's worth of bread that I can eat. Not this daily stuff. I don't want to come again tomorrow. Just give me enough so that I don't have to worry. But Jesus says, no. Pray like this. Give me this day my daily bread. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's evil in having more than we need. But if our character can't handle it, if our heart is not ready for it, the strange blessing of God can be to delay our physical blessings so that we actually get eternal blessings, right? It's not worrying about tomorrow, not worrying about next week, not worrying about next month, this prayer. It's just, God, help me depend on you today. And then when tomorrow comes, I'll be back on my knees saying, God, would you help me depend on you today? Jesus, later in this same chapter, he puts it this way. And I love how simple this sounds. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Okay? Guys, just don't be anxious. Get out of here. Like, stop it. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You'll have new anxieties tomorrow. Just worry about today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, is what Jesus says later on in this chapter. And oddly enough, I found out why I was dealing with anxiety a lot when I was growing up. That even in my prayers, anxiety would seep in. Because I wasn't just worried about today. I wasn't just asking to get through today. I was anticipating problems that could arise tomorrow or next month or next year. I was praying for my 5-year plan. And actually, all that was making me anxious. And one of the lessons I learned when I've prayed about circumstances, now be honest with me, has anybody been praying for circumstances that have just, maybe you're still in those circumstances? Like, it's been weeks, it's been months, like nothing has changed. And he's just, God, please, I'm here again. Please make this stop. One of the things I started to realize is, as soon as you start to realize, like, this is all about dependency on God. When circumstances don't change, try to switch your prayers from, God, would you end this circumstance, to, my prayer sounds something like this, God, would you help me learn whatever you have for me to learn in this? Please do it quickly so that we can move on to learn something else. Like, I don't want this to take a long time, please. And I found that trusting in God and being content to survive another day was enough. It actually gave relief. And especially today, when you're not just faced with your problems, you open up your phone and you are faced with the world's problems. Like, I'm pretty sure we were not made to see how messy the entire world is. It's enough to see how messy our surroundings are. Now we're constantly confronted with what's happening in, like, Sweden or something, you know, like, or Iran, or, you know, like, all over the place. But in 1 Timothy 6, Paul the Apostle, he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, I would add probably housing if we live in Iceland. With these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice that. It doesn't say the love of money is the root of all evil. It says when you love money, it is the root of all types of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so many people, when we're talking about supplication and we're coming before God, asking for our needs, make sure that you are asking God that you would own money, and make sure that it's not actually the money owning you. Right? That's how a lot of people, that they don't earn a living, they live for the earning, as someone said. Don't worry. And also learn this, to know the difference between what you need and what you want. Right? The difference between daily bread and a bakery. You can pray for the bakery. Again, he just asks you to come like a stumbling child, but also be aware that he might say no, and it might be actually in his grace to say no, because he's more worried about your long-term joy in him. James put it this way, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So there, what is he saying? You're coming to God and you're not truly coming to God to worship God. You're trying to worship whatever he can give you. That's what you really want. You don't want God himself. You want the hand of God to give you where you find your worth and value in. So which brings us to our last part. What then should we pray for when it comes to supplication? For one, ask God to give you wants and desires that actually matches his wants and desires for your life. We see Jesus teach us to come freely, to ask for our needs, but also be careful to not confuse what you need with what you want and then be disgruntled or angry with God because you're not getting what you want or desire. Again, remember his grace. Remember his ways are not your ways. His ways are higher. But he says this as well. He tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, what James was rebuking people about was that they were praying prayers that were only selfish in nature, only with themselves in mind. And those using God to get what they really wanted to worship, which is, God, if you give me the Lamborghini or whatever. Apparently my daughter is obsessed with Lamborghinis in Roblox right now. So yeah, Lamborghinis, give me a Lamborghini, then I'll worship you. It's like, well, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping the stuff that he could give you, right? And meanwhile, Jesus says, you know, pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for his glory to be known. Pray for his kingdom, not your own. Pray for God's will to be done and not your own. And we see Jesus, like this wasn't just theoretical for Jesus. He's not just telling his disciples to pray this, like, do what I say, don't do what I do. We see this right before he's about to die for the sins of the world. Jesus prays in Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And after this, he goes to a cross willingly to become our Savior. He dies for our sin, for our shame, to give us life. And the one who's worthy, this is the one who's worthy to follow, not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray this, probably knowing that he would pray this himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would sweat blood and tears. In uttermost agony, he selflessly and lovingly showed us not just to prioritize God on the mountaintops of life, but also in the valleys. You see, there are a lot of Christians who are praying as if the entire point is for us to escape earth. Yeah. But what Jesus tells us to do is, don't pray that God would take you out of here. Pray that his kingdom would come down to you. Jesus called us to pray for heaven to invade earth. And when we pray in supplication, remember to pray with intercession. That is, in the place of someone else. Right? I love praying with parents who are praying for their kids. By the way, it's a dangerous thing. I've got a praying mom. That's probably why God in his humor said, oh, you're going to be a pastor. Even though I was like growing up saying, I'm never going to do this. Right? Dangerous things in the world is, I think. But be sure when you pray in supplication, not just to bring your own needs or desires or wants, but also stand in the gap for someone who won't pray. This woman stood in the gap for me when for years, not only would I not pray, I would mock and belittle God. and be angry at a God that I wasn't sure existed for the longest time. Like I was a super angry person. And here's a woman who's in my place in intercession praying for me. Notice in the plural, in the prayer, Jesus teaches us, give us this day our daily bread. So in the prayer is actually not only your supplication, also there's intercession. You're asking for not just you, you're asking for us, would you give us this day our daily bread? And be hopeful, because Jesus says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So as we close out, does this mean that we go out of here today and say to God, God, I want a Lamborghini in Jesus' name? Amen? Amen? No. Where's it going to go? Lamborghini. No. Is that what he means? Well, James obviously doesn't believe that's the case, because he just told everyone, oh, the reason why you're not getting stuff is because you're asking for the wrong stuff. So they were probably praying in Jesus' name, right? So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means pray in the power of Jesus according to the character and the will of Jesus, right? If I walk down the street of Lögavör and I start slapping people across the face and I say, I'm doing this in the name of Caesar, right? I'm talking about the Romanian Caesar that lives here in Iceland. Like you can find him near Akronas. And I would just slap hundreds of people, just slapping them. No, don't get mad at me. Caesar told me to do this. That's what it means to do something in the name of another, right? Kings would do this. They would send people with messages and they would say, I'm here in the name of the king. So when we think of Jesus' name, I think of, oh, so whenever I put my Lamborghini forward and a new microwave and everything I need, and I'll just end with, in Jesus' name, amen. No, like it means to actually move in the authority of Jesus, pray according to the will of Jesus and the power of Jesus, and according to the character of Jesus. You're in his name. You're praying in his stead. And what's awesome, he just told us what to pray. Hey, your kingdom will come. So you can confidently end that with, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what he told us to do. So pray for enemies of God to be converted. Like the Apostle Paul in Philippians, who's writing Philippians, he was an enemy of God. Pray for the governments you live under. Pray for the governments you had to flee. For people to repent, to turn to Jesus. Pray that you would be able to live peaceful and dignified and godly lives. And then ask yourself, God, can you use me to be an answer to this prayer as well? To be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Pray for media companies. Pray for politicians, pray for schools and teachers and workplaces, that the kingdom of God would break into everyday activities, and then let it give you hope that you have actually prayed this in Jesus' name, because this is exactly what he told you to do. And let it pull you into the week saying, God, how can I be an answer to prayer? How can I participate in this? Because in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and I recommend, when you read your Bibles, pray the Bible. That's the very word of God, right? He says, first of all, then I urge you that supplication and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the message today is be like Jesus. And as you pray, pray like Jesus. We focus a lot on what he's done, and rightly so, because he saved our souls. He died a death as a savior, someone that you can put faith in, as our worthy Lord, that is worthy of us laying down our life and following him, right? And that's awesome. We want to focus on that all the time. That's why we do communion every single week. But what is he doing right now? Have you thought about that? This is what he did then. This is like 2,000 years ago, and we never want to stop preaching that. But what is Jesus doing right now? Hebrews 7 gives us a glimpse. He says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What Jesus is doing right now? When you don't pray, he's standing in the gap, making intercession for you. He's praying for you. Jesus is interceding for us to the Father. Even as we may neglect our prayer life, Jesus is praying for you. And you may worry. You may say to yourself, you may see your lack of prayer, and you may let it convince you, like, I can't imagine God wanting anything to do with me. But can you imagine if you were prayer and you were faced with all of your lack of prayer, if you were silent for a second and you heard in the next room Jesus himself in flesh, and you heard him praying on your behalf for you? Can you imagine the grace, the love that you would feel? That he's not there watching you. It's like, how many days has it been since he prayed? No. He's praying for you right now. When you are weak, he is strong. And don't let guilt drive you to prayer. Let this be the reality that drives you to prayer. Pray like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be his hands, be his feet. And as he stands in the gap for us, you stand in the gap of other people. And if you need an encouragement, that's why we have communion every single week. We remember what he's doing for us. We remember what he's done for us. As we go into this week, remember, we're not just ending a service. If you are a Christian in here, we are sending you out. This nation desperately needs people as the hands and feet of Jesus. Because very few here will read their Bibles, but they'll be looking at you, right? And so as we go into this week, may we be used by him. And if you're a Christian in here, remember communion with us, meaning you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And if you haven't, I hope today will be that day. And if you want to talk about that, I would love to. But if you haven't taken that step, sit this one out. But let's remember Christ in communion. Let's remember to pray. Find enjoyment and honor in praying. And so let me pray for us. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. We praise you for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And Father, as we go and wrap up this time of dealing with prayer, Father, I pray that we would grow in our ability to pray, that we would see it as not a duty, but a privilege to spend time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would know that this is not just about some naive life hack of changing our mindset, that we are actually communing with the King of the universe and you listen. Let that blow our minds. Let it transform our hearts. May we be equipped to represent you in our daily life. Father, may we remember you well. May we scatter into this week well as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptista Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagraþing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.